This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم بارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر الله أكبر ولله الحمد. My respected brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome to our khutbah of Eid on this beautiful Eid of the year 1441. And what an amazing Eid this has been. What an amazing Ramadan. I don't think anyone woke up on the beginning of this year and thought that Ramadan would be this special, that we would be praying most of our prayers at home, that we would not be allowed to go to the masajid or to be able to do Umrah or any sort of Hajj with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by doing Umrah in this month. And I remember some of the mashayikh, may Allah have mercy upon them, they had seen dreams that they were going to one day do tawaf on their own. And it was in the month of Ramadan in this particular year where there is no one at all in the tawaf except one person or two. Perhaps the cleaner of the haram or someone who Allah blessed to be the only one that could still do tawaf around the haram. My respected brothers and sisters in Islam, today we are at the end of a month of fasting. And it was, perhaps for me, it was one of the easiest. I didn't have to go out. I didn't have to work. I was stuck at home. There was a lot of sleep. And alhamdulillah, we were not as tired as we normally are. So we had less thirst. And we had less difficulty. And we had a lot more ease and a lot more mercy. Yes, there were financial difficulties, no doubt. Those pressures were definitely there. But subhanAllah, along with it came tremendous mercy from Allah Azza wa Jal. And so what concerns me right now is whether Allah Rabbul Alameen accepted our Ramadan that passed or not. It was reported that after Hajj and after Ramadan, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to come out of the house and he used to say, where are those whose actions have been accepted so that we may congratulate them? And where are those whose actions have been rejected so that we may console them? And this is something which the Sahaba used to know, that the day of Eid was a day of celebration for those whose really deeds were accepted. For them, it was a day of happiness. But for those whose deeds were not accepted, that they were rejected, it was a day of consolation for them, for consoling them. For unfortunately, their time was wasted. They wasted their fasting and they wasted their month with nothing except hunger and thirst. My brothers and sisters in Islam, we want to talk about acceptance of deeds and how to make sure that Ramadan is accepted from us. The first thing I want you to know is that those people whose fasts are accepted and Ramadan is accepted never think that it was accepted. They never considered that their deeds were ever accepted by Allah Azza wa Jal. They were always of those people who thought Allah Azza wa Jal cannot accept my deed. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says in Madarij al-Salikin, he says, whoever knows Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and understands the reality of slavery and ubudiyah, and then he understands the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal, sees his signs, knows his own deficiencies, and he knows that what he has offered Allah Azza wa Jal is nothing in comparison to what Allah Azza wa Jal is worthy of. Even if he came with the actions of jinn and man, all of them put together into one plate and offered it to Allah, this would not be enough for what Allah Azza wa Jal is worthy of. That is the person who truly understands that what he has done and what he has offered Allah Azza wa Jal is nothing in comparison to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and his good favor in accepting the deeds. Allah Rabbul Alameen, it is only out of his mercy and his kindness that he accepts the deeds. Otherwise, our salah and our siyam and our dhikr and our qiyam are so imperfect compared to what Allah Azza wa Jal wants. The only way to make sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts our deeds is to do the second thing, which is from the signs of the acceptance of deeds. And what is it? It is to be from the muttaqeen. And that is why it was reported that from the very earliest deeds that were offered to Allah Azza wa Jal was a slaughtering that was offered by the two sons of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. One of them Allah accepted, the other one Allah rejected. And what did Abel say? He said, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only accepts from those who are righteous. So therefore, if you are from the righteous, Allah will accept. If you're not from the righteous, Allah will not accept. And that is why Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he said, if you are making tawbah, whilst your heart is still in pleasure, in happiness with the sin that you did, from which you're making tawbah. So you're making tawbah from being rude to your parents, but your heart is still fighting with the fact that it's okay to be rude to parents. She is the one who is bad to me. She's a bad mother, so I have a right to raise my voice with my mom. If your heart is at pleasure with the sin, then your tawbah is rejected. Your tawbah is rejected. And your siyam is mardood. And your fasting is rejected from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you cannot come on the day of Eid and still be happy with the sin that you made tawbah from, and not wait so that the day of Eid would come so that you could go back to your sins. I remember when I was younger, when I was a child, and I used to be with my family, we used to say, you know what, in Ramadan, let's just watch one Indian film. But on the day of Eid, we used to watch 5 Indian films, because you know what, we'd only watch the nice ones in Ramadan, not the very naughty ones. But on the day of Eid was a day of marathon Indian films, of all the dirty stuff that we would watch. Allahu musta'an. Allah guided us, alhamdulillah, after that. But we thought the day of Eid was the day where, you know what, we could let our shayateen out, where we could let our hair down and do all of the sins. And be careful, because if you were to do that, if you were to rush back to your sin, rush back to your haram, then know that your deeds were rejected and your tawbah was not accepted, and as a result, all your fasting and all your standing in prayer was just a waste. So this is why the scholars of Islam say, the follow-up to the deed is equally important to the deed itself. Hajj is important, but what happens after Hajj is equally important. Are you following up your Hajj, or are you following up your Ramadan with good deeds? If you are, then there is a high possibility your Ramadan will be accepted. And if you are not doing so, then there is a high possibility your Ramadan will be rejected. So follow up your good deeds with good deeds. أَطْبِعُ الْحَسَنَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ. Follow up the good deed with a good. And that is why Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah, he used to say, the sign of acceptance of Ramadan is that good follows it. And not good meaning money, wealth comes and all of those things. No, that's alhamdulillah coming already. That's already written. You're not going to die before that actually comes to you. But good follows good. So you follow up your tahajjud with qiyam. You follow up your siyam with all the nawafil. You follow up your sadaqat with all the zakawat and sadaqat post Ramadan. And if you were to do this, then this is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will offer surety accept your good deeds. And if you do not do so, there is a grave danger that Allah Rabbul Alameen will not accept it. My respected brothers and sisters Islam, Al-Hasan al-Basri used to say, you are either increasing or you're decreasing. He used to say to people, you are either going to be increasing every day or you are decreasing. Meaning, as you are going towards your death, and as you are going closer to your day of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your time is already decreasing. Every day that comes, you are coming closer to your reckoning, so therefore you are decreasing already. And so if you are not increasing, then the only thing that is happening is you are decreasing, no doubt about it. So my brothers and my sisters in Islam, you must be of those people that every single day there is some increase or the other happening. You must be increasing every single day. And let this Ramadan be the time where you actually ponder. You know, I must say something and I must be truthful. I remember that many Ramadans ago, I used to pray to Allah that it was only 29 days. Oh Allah, don't make it 30 days because I've had enough. I don't want to fast an extra day. I would be so happy when the Eid or the moon was sighted, and the moon was sighted anywhere around the world. I used to say, khalas, Ramadan finished, Eid is happening. You know, wherever the moon is sighted worldwide, that is what Eid is worldwide. So I would be rushing to follow that opinion that says one sighting in the world is Ramadan all across the world. But then today, for this particular Ramadan, I don't know what just happened to me. I don't know if it's after 25 years, but I would say after 25 years, I swear as Allah is my witness, after 25 years, I have tasted Ramadan. I have finally tasted Ramadan. Yes, I've been fasting all that time. Believe me, I've been fasting or trying to fast. I don't know how much of it Allah accepted. But I can tell you that this was the only Ramadan where I begged Allah, oh Allah, do not make it 29. Oh Allah, make it 30 Ramadan. And oh Allah, increase the days, perhaps give us another Ramadan right after it, oh Allah, so that we may taste the sweetness of this month. And do you know why that is the case? Because in this Ramadan, and we all started feeling very unsure, what are we going to do this Ramadan? No Taraweeh, no Qiyam. What are we going to do? There are certain things that we all found absolutely amazing. Number one, first of all of us got to pray Taraweeh at home and Qiyam at home. I'm sure you did that. And so there was a place in your house that you made your own masjid, right? Normally, you might pray your Dhuhr or your Asr or your Sunnah prayers anywhere in the house. But there must be a place that you fixed for your Qiyam. You must have. Because that place, you made it nice, and you put light there, and you put your fan, and you put your AC on, you put your Quran nearby, and you make sure there was a table on which you could put the mushaf when you're going down in your sujood. That place is your masjid right now, right? So alhamdulillah, I also discovered my masjid in my house. My house perhaps was a graveyard, because all my salah was outside of the house. Even my qiyam and siyam and everything, I was going out of the house and praying. But this Ramadan, now my house has become a masjid. A part of my house has become a masjid. And that is a special part of my house. I'm sure you have that as well. Even if you are living in a one-bedroom house, even in that place, there must be a place that has become your masjid. Preserve the sanctity of that place. Let that be the place in which you make ibadah. It was reported from Ibn Abi Dunya, rahimahullah, about one of the great scholars of Islam whose name escapes me at this point in time. And he was from the righteous tabi'een. He was dying. And when he was dying, his daughter was crying. And the daughter came to the father and said, oh my father, we're going to miss you, subhanallah. And you're dying. He said, oh my daughter, do not cry. Do you see that place over there in our house? See that pillar? Your father used to pray for the last 40 years, every night. And your father read the Quran 4,000 khatams, 4,000 times with the back, with my back on that pillar. Allahu Akbar. So he had a pillar in his house, a place of his prayer where he used to love to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah mentions this about the mihrab. Zakariya had a mihrab, and the righteous ulama had a mihrab. What is the mihrab? A mihrab is a place which is called a mihrab because like a depression that is faced towards the qibla, like a depression in your house that used to face towards the qibla for your salawat. And this is a place that was taken for prayer. Zakariya radiallahu ta'ala anhu had a mihrab, Rasulullah had a mihrab, and of course Maryam alayhi salam had a mihrab. We all now have a mihrab. This is our place of prayer. The place where when we sit, it reminds us of Allah azza wa jal, because this is the place where we cry. This is the place where we put our head down on the ground. What is that place in your house? Preserve the sanctity of that place. Put all the Islamic literature around that place. Put all Islamic signs around that place. Make it perfumed and beautiful, just like the mihrab of the Prophet ﷺ. And let it be the place that you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every day in your salawat and every night in your qiyam. And this is the first thing that I have discovered about my house. That there is a special place in which I meet Allah Azza wa Jal, and that now has a special blessing and a special place for me. The second thing that I discovered the pleasure of is prayer with my family. Do you know, when I used to pray in the masajid, I used to go for qiyam, and I'm here in Malaysia, recording this in Malaysia. I used to go to Masjid Nigara for qiyam al-layl. And the sheikh over there had mercy on the reciters and on the followers. So he would recite half a juz, quarter juz. But subhanAllah, when we were able to pray with our families, and yes, in order to make sure that we were reciting, sometimes we were also falling from the mushaf. But guess what actually happened? We ended up reading a lot more Quran. A lot of us read a lot more Quran than we would have had we been with other people in the masjids. I know myself, alhamdulillah, with our families, we were able to read more than a few juz each night. And so subhanAllah, we were able to finish the Quran over
a few times over the whole Ramadan. And that is a blessing of Allah Azza wa Jal that I know a lot of us got. Yes, it may be that you read from the Mus'haf. Yes, it may be you read from your phone. It's okay. Allah Azza wa Jal will forgive. No problem. And it's not a sin, by the way. It is perhaps not the best thing to do. But at the end of the day, what do you do if you haven't memorized the Quran? So at least you did it. Alhamdulillah. And so as a result, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us. Because I know in this Ramadan, a lot more Quran was recited. I know that for sure. And I asked a lot of my friends, and I asked a lot of people, how much Quran did you recite? They said, you know what? Without even noticing, we would recite a couple of juz. Really? Yes, because we were reciting from the Mus'haf, and we were all together, and we were all waking up each other, and we were all having suhoor together, and we were all breaking it up with drinks in between. When we were in the masjid, we couldn't drink in between, we couldn't go to the toilet and refresh our wudu, we couldn't just take a nap when we wanted to, we were rushing to go to salah, rushing to come back. Subhanallah, what a blessing. None of us realized that because we would be prevented from going to the masajid, that Allah Azza wa Jal would replace us with something more beautiful. And that is why, thank Allah Azza wa Jal. My brothers and sisters in Islam, whatever you are, wherever you are, thank Allah. It was reported about Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, that he used to look forward to the times that he would go to prison. So they used to say, Ya Ibn Taymiyyah, wahshatul firaq, wahshatul firaq. Yani, to stay away, the difficulty of staying away from your family and from your friends and from your relatives. He said, but it is khalwa with Allah Azza wa Jal, he used to say. It is oneness with Allah, and it is being alone with Rabbul Alameen. This is what he used to say. So this imprisonment that we had in our own homes, wallahi, it was a blessing from Allah, because we were imprisoned in our own homes and we were alone with Allah. And we also know that because we were prevented from going to the masajid, the deeds are written anyway. They are written anyway because we did not go not to the masajid, not because we didn't want to, it's because we were unable to. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, this is the second amazing thing about this Ramadan. The third thing that I realized, and I have been speaking to a lot of charity workers out there, and you know that we run Mercy Mission, and we do this, alhamdulillah, around the world in many countries. And I've been speaking to all my team members, and I've been speaking to some of the other charities out there, from Islamic Relief to Human Appeal to Muslim Aid to Human Concern to many other charities. And I asked them, did you notice your money going down or the sadaqah that you get in Ramadan? Because a lot of charities depend on sadaqah in Ramadan. Did you notice it going down or did you notice it going up? Did people hold back? Because, you know, there's a severe cash flow crisis. Did people hold back from giving their sadaqat, or did they give their zakawat, and did they give more? And guess what they told me? Universally, across the world, everyone told me, we found that there was no decrease in the amount of sadaqah that was coming in this year. In fact, we found there was an increase. And I was bamboozled. And I'm like sitting here when I heard this story and everyone telling me, I said, hold on. Are you saying that last year, if you got 5 million, this year you're getting 5? He said, no, Sheikh, this year we're getting 5.5. I said, how is it? I thought people don't have the cash. People don't have money. What's going on? He said, we don't know, but people are becoming exceptionally generous. And subhanAllah, when I heard that, I thought, you know what? We should be thinking good about people, subhanAllah. We have to think good about the dunya. We have to think good about human beings, not bad about them. Because subhanAllah, in the most difficult times, and who is there amongst us except that we've had difficulty, especially the students. We didn't get our money, the schools are closed, probably our parents cannot afford to pay us, we might have lost our casual jobs. The casual jobs are the ones that go first. Most of us are into casual jobs, most of us are into part-time jobs. They're the first to go before the full-time jobs go. So subhanAllah, you've been in exceptional difficulty, I know that. Of a surety, I know that. And I've seen around the world over 100 million jobs are lost. Over 100 million jobs were lost in the first month only. In the first month only, well, over 100 million jobs lost, right? And of them, about 80% were part-time and casual jobs. And as a result, probably students would have lost their jobs so fast. Yet, subhanAllah, I find that it is the students, I find that it is the charity givers that are so eager and they are continuing to give. In fact, it was reported that in one of the charities in UK, in one particular night, they collected £1.5 million. They have never collected this much And I remember when I was doing the fundraising on Islam Channel in UK, in London, and this was in 2005, on the second day, right after the tsunami. Tsunami happened right after the Christmas day, so it was on the 26th day. On the 27th day, I got on Islam Channel to fundraise. I still remember, we raised over £3 million in one day. I remember that. And £300,000 was raised in a very short while. But £3 million was raised in one day. And these brothers, they told me that they raised £1.5 million in just 3 hours. I said, how is that possible when people don't have money? I said, we don't know what's going on, but people are giving whatever they can. And they're digging deep, and they're finding the sadaqah to give and giving it all away in the cause of Allah, including people giving up their savings for Hajj. Those people who are holding back for Hajj, now they can't go for Hajj, they're giving it away. And so subhanAllah, this reminds me of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said, "Istawsaw bin nasi khayran," meaning always think good about people. And he also said another authentic hadith. He said, "Man qala afsadan nas fahuwa afsadahum." Whoever says people have become bad, then he is the one who thinks people have become bad, and he is the one who's making them bad. Meaning never think bad about human beings. Never think bad. Always look for the positive. Always look for the good. Always look for that which is positive and khair. There's a lot of harm going on. Perhaps this corona crisis was something which was orchestrated by some powers. Who knows? Only Allah knows. We'll hear about it one day. But of a surety, one thing is for sure, the middle class Muslims, the poor people, they're all helping each other. And that is what brings me to the next point that I want to tell you all. I don't want you all to do social distancing. No. Social distancing is a wrong terminology. It's called physical distancing. Yes, you're physically away from each other. I'm staying a meter away from the other person so I don't infect the other person if I have the cough or flu. But what about social distancing? Not social distancing. You need to be more socially connected than ever before. This is the time to reach out to each and every friend of yours. Call up everyone. How are you, akhi? Is there any need that you have? Do you have food in your fridge? Can I help you with something? And today is the day when even people who have money do not have money. I remember when I got hit with the MCO, and I've got over 500 people that are hired here in Malaysia that work with me or under me or in some project that I'm involved in. We didn't have the salary for them. So we had to go to each one of them, sorry, we're cutting the salary in half. So they were stuck. How could they pay for all of their bills? Many of them had no food. And I remember myself, my own cash was not coming in. Some days I went, what do we have for food? We don't have much. SubhanAllah, we only have 5 ringgit, 10 ringgit. We would just go and buy whatever we could and pretend that we made a big meal to our children and put them to sleep like that. And subhanAllah, it was difficult. I am sure many of you went probably some days when there was nothing in the fridge. And you might be saying, Shaykh would be surprised even if you had a fridge. I understand that. May Allah Azza wa Jal make you wealthy very soon. But of a surety, I know of so many people that went hungry in this month. And these are not people that are poor generally, but just cash flow had stuck them and they had no savings or their salaries were delayed and as a result they had no food. Ya Allah. And that is why this term called social distancing is a very wrong term. There's nothing called social distancing. This should be removed. The correct terminology is physical distancing. But what we should be doing is more social connection than ever before. It doesn't matter we can't go visit them. What we can do is connect with them. So this is what I would love for you to do. I want you to call all your family and friends today. Find out if they need any food or any help. And even if you have to, then give some of your food to them. It was reported in the authentic narration that the Prophet ﷺ said, from Medina are a group of people, the Ash'ariyin. These are Ash'ariyin, these are a group of people in Medina who, when someone used to die in a battle and they used to become Armila, meaning they used to become widows and orphans, the children used to become widows and orphans, they all used to collect their food and everyone would collect all of the grains and rice and dates that they had. Then they would all put it together and equally divide it half between all of the families. Then the Prophet said, an authentic hadith, he said, "Ana minhum wa hum minni." They are from me and I am from them. Meaning that this is my sunnah. This is what I would do. This is exactly what I ask you to do. And that is why the Prophet also said, Wallahi, he doesn't believe. Wallahi, he doesn't believe. Wallahi, he doesn't believe. Who, ya Rasulullah? Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the one who goes to sleep with his stomach is full when his neighbor is hungry. So find out from your neighbors, find out from your guards, find out from your housemaids, find out from anyone, everyone out there. Connect with them all. Connect with them, call them, email them, text them, speak to them and find out if they need help. And a lot of them are embarrassed to actually ask. And so find out if they need help and make sure you're of those people who are supporting them. It was reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would come to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha and would ask, how much do we have left? And she would say, from the goat that we slaughtered, we only have one leg left. She would, and the Prophet would say, no, rather we have 3/4 of the goat left and only 1/4 has been given away. Meaning that which you have given away will be with you forever. Will be with you forever. It is for this reason why the Prophet ﷺ used to say, "Ta'amul wahid yakfi ithnain, wa ta'amul ithnain yakfi arba." The food of one is enough for two, and the food of two is enough for four. So in this time of need, be of those people who give food to others. Be of those people who give food to others. The Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith in Muslim, he said, there is no better sadaqah than giving people food. There is no better sadaqah than giving people food. Another authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, there is no better sadaqah than to give a water to drink to a person who is thirsty. There's no better sadaqah than that. And remember that lady, that prostitute went to Jannah because she gave water to drink to a dog that was thirsty. So it is goodness to give to any sort of person, Muslim or non-Muslim, old or young, and whether they are deserving and needy or they are of those people who have some food with them as well. And in this time of corona crisis, it is extremely important that we go out and help people. And it is for this reason why I remind you what Allah just said in Surah Al-Balad, verse number 11 to 18. He said, فَلَقَ تَحَمَ الْعَقَبَ. He has yet to do the aqaba. And what is aqaba? Aqaba means the great deed. So, فَلَقَ تَحَمَ الْعَقَبَ. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَ الْعَقَبَ. What will tell you what the great deed is? فَكُّ رَقَبَ. It is to free a slave. And who are the slaves, by the way? We don't have slaves, but there are people in slavery today. They're enslaved to their debts. They're enslaved, perhaps they're in prison. They are enslaved because they've been taken wrongfully by thieves and by robbers that have been taken wrongfully. And this is why one of the projects I look forward to do, inshallah, in the future years, is a emancipation club, you know, a project where we take people out of slavery. And there's a lot of them. There are people who are going through human trafficking. There are children that are being taken away, many of them having some of their kidneys taken out and body parts taken out, subhanAllah. The stuff that is happening around the world will shock you and amaze you. But subhanAllah, it is what Allah says, فَكُّ رَقَبَ, it is to free a slave. أَوْ إِطْعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَ, or to feed on a day of severe difficulty. يَتِيمًا ذَا مَقْرَبَ, meaning an orphan that is closely related to you. أَوْ مِسْكِينًا ذَا مَتْرَبَ, or a miskeen, a very wretched slave, or a very wretched human being who is very, very much on the poverty line. So it is in this time that if you were to feed people that have nothing at all, and subhanAllah, this crisis has created hundreds of millions of chronically hungry people, people who are probably not eating some days. I know of three people here in Malaysia who are grown men, 30 years old. Yeah, let me tell you the story. I won't identify who they are, but three men who all accepted Islam actually in Ramadan. This Ramadan they accepted Islam. They were going with some friends of ours every day feeding the poor. Little did we know that they didn't have any food to eat themselves. But they saw that we were feeding the poor every single day in Ramadan, and so they accepted Islam. Allahu Akbar. When they accepted Islam, we invited them for iftar. So they had some iftar. When they had iftar, we thought, MashaAllah, that was great, but they had so much of iftar, we thought, well, something's wrong, because they're eating like they've never eaten for days. Then I happened to joke with them and say, hey, listen, I'm having iftar at your house tomorrow. And I joked with them, and they were ashamed to tell me there was no food that they could feed me if I came for iftar. Went to their house, we found there was nothing there, nothing in their fridge. SubhanAllah, three grown men, 30 years old, all of them with jobs, but their jobs and their people could not pay them for the last 2 months. So what do? We went and we bought them food, and alhamdulillah, we made sure that their fridge was full. My brothers and sisters in Islam, you will be shocked at the people that are going hungry around you. So find out whoever is there. Find out. It doesn't have to be the Rohingya or some refugee out there. There are multitude of people out there right now who do not have food, especially students. And I urge all of the brothers and sisters looking into this to take particular care of the students, especially our sisters. Because when they don't have food and they don't have money, the only way that they can look after themselves is to sell their bodies. So be very, very careful and be of those people who go out there and give people food. My brothers and sisters in Islam, one important thing that I want to tell you all this Ramadan that I noticed was that the healthcare workers were exceptional in this crisis, correct? And I'm a doctor, alhamdulillah, but I didn't get to help that many people. I helped some people, alhamdulillah, but not that many. But my hat goes off to people that were there at the front line. Many of them have lost their lives. Now, what is really interesting is that, and this is what I want to tell you about. Did you notice and did you know that of the West, which is Muslim minorities, they number only about 2 to 5% of people in most countries. In some countries, 3%, like in Australia, 2.3%, America, perhaps 3% of the people are Muslims. So it's only a very small percentage of people that are Muslims. But the healthcare worker population of those people that are helping people in hospitals, Muslimin are about 10 to 15%. In some hospitals in UK, for example, almost 100% of the healthcare workers are Muslims. Subhanallah. In some hospitals in England, especially where I trained in University Hospital, I remember that almost 25% of the healthcare workers were Muslims. In some of the hospitals in Australia, 15% of the healthcare workers are Muslim. And some of them estimate that in general, across the world, 10% of healthcare workers are Muslim. And this is a tremendous opportunity right now. Tremendous opportunity. For what? For putting a positive image of Islam. We've got to take this opportunity. We've got to go out there and say that Muslims are not terrorists. Look, we are at the front line. We are helping people and saving them. And we are putting our lives in danger for the safety of mankind. And how many of us are also losing our lives? And we are losing lives because a lot of these people, unfortunately, getting infected. It is reported in some of the medical literature that 35% of healthcare workers get infected in a pandemic. So whether it be the Spanish flu, or whether it be the SARS virus, or the MERS virus, or now it be the COVID-19, we know that 35% of healthcare workers will get infected, and therefore 10% or 5% will die. That means a good number of Muslim healthcare workers will die as well. If there's 10% of them, that means 3% of them will get infected and at least 1% of them will end up dying. So may Allah Azza wa Jal have mercy on our brothers and sisters that are at the forefront. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in authentic hadith, the best of you are the ones who are the most beneficial to mankind. And the most beneficial to mankind right now are definitely are two types of people. The first being healthcare workers, no doubt about it. And number two, the social service workers, those that are helping the poor and needy and giving them the food and the help that they need at distressed times like this. And the healthcare workers, a vast majority of them being Muslim, it is a perfect opportunity for you to use this opportunity to spread a good image of Islam. Go out there and tell people that, you know, we are not terrorists. We are out here and we are here to help people. We are here to give a positive image of Islam and we are putting our lives in danger. And some of you might be saying, oh, but we're taking advantage of this. No, we're not. Actually, we're using it to correct the imbalance of the bad image of Islam that already exists out there. So use this opportunity, brothers and sisters. And if you are a medical student or in the medical sector, then go out there and talk about the fact about how Muslim doctors and Muslim nurses are putting their lives in danger for the safety of the rest of the human beings. The last thing that I want to tell you all about, brothers and sisters, and this is a huge thing, is that this crisis has created a lot of poor people. A lot of us have lost our jobs. Many of us will become bankrupt. A time will come perhaps in the third quarter and the fourth quarter when a lot of us will struggle to find any money. We will struggle to find sustenance. We will struggle to find any way out of our poverty. And we know that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, poverty is the door of shirk. Poverty is a door of shirk and it will lead us to it. And how does it lead us to it? Well, students, I know that when you don't have money, what do you end up doing? You end up doing haram. So sisters might end up falling into haram. They might search for a sugar daddy. They might end up falling into haram zina. They might end up falling into all of those haram, unfortunately, because they have to pay for their education and for their food. Brothers, on the other hand, they might resort to haram practices in order to be able to get money, or some evil things such as stealing and robbing. My brothers and sisters in Islam, this is the time to hold up your head in dignity and to realize that the crisis creates multitude of opportunities. I want to tell you about three opportunities that you have in this crisis for all of the students and all the poor people out there. And you might be losing your wealth, you might be losing your money in this time. Number one, the first thing to realize is that with every crisis, there is 10 times the opportunity. 10 times the opportunity. You're just not looking for it. I remember the first time I bought my first car and I wanted to buy a Ford sedan. Suddenly I realized everyone's driving a Ford. Suddenly I realized, oh my God, that guy's driving a Ford and that guy's driving a Ford. Oh, look, another Ford going in front of me. You know, I never noticed that that was that many Ford cars on the street. It was when I wanted to buy a Ford car that I realized there was that many Ford cars. When I wanted to buy a Honda, I realized how many Hondas there are on the road. When you're not looking, you don't spot the opportunities. When you're not looking, you don't spot the opportunities. So look for opportunities. Look for opportunities. What sort of opportunities? Let me give you a simple example. Right now, there are many businesses that are going bankrupt. You could actually go to a business and say, listen, I'm going to help your business survive. I'm going to help your business stand up on its own two feet. I'm going to bring in the people. I'm going to bring in the workers. And you give us 25% of your business, or you give us 50% of the shares of your business, and we will make sure that your business survives without any money. Without any money. We're not going to put in any money, but we're going to put in our time and our effort and our skills and our marketing knowledge. And each and every one of you are able to do that. You can easily find out. I'm pretty sure you know people who are very good on Facebook, who are very good on social media, a little bit of marketing, a little bit of push. A lot of these businesses are very traditional businesses. The local restaurants, the local cleaners, the local mamak shops, the local kebab shops, they don't have any sort of sophisticated marketing at all. They've been depending on foot traffic coming there. And you, on the other hand, you're sophisticated. You're watching this lecture on YouTube or Facebook. You're watching it online. You know how to use social media. You can make their businesses popular and you can draw people to the business. And because of that, you can take equity. The other day, there was a brother who came to us and he messaged us saying that his gym is closing down. And it's a gym that we used to go to for learning Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. So he's closing down. Why? He can't afford to pay rent. So I told him, hey, listen, why don't you give me 50% of your shares and I will make sure that we pay the rent. What's the rent? 3,000 ringgit. I don't have 3,000 on me to give him right now. But what did I do? I said that he agreed to me to give me 50% shares. I didn't put $1 in, right? He put almost $50,000 for this whole gym. So this whole gym, he spent $50,000. His rent is $3,000. So I went to the guy and he said, you know what? Give me 50% of your shares. And what am I going to do? I'm going to make sure your gym doesn't go down. So what's the first thing I did? I went first to the owner and I negotiated with him to give us 2 extra months. Okay, and I told him that the 2 months that we're not paying you now, we're going to make up for it by giving, instead of 3, we're going to end up giving you 3,300 until you recover those extra 6,000 that you lost. So he agreed. Because I told him, if you lose us, who's there? No one else is going to rent from you right now. There's too much rental vacancy. So he agreed. So negotiated with him. Then I went out there and I spoke to a couple of friends of mine and said, hey guys, social media, push it out. Everyone out there, join up to the gym, and if you do so, you get this and that. And what did we do? We found 10 or 20 people who are experts in BJJ, and we made sure we gave them free memberships. We gave them 1 year free membership. We said, however, you have to push it out on your social media pages. And they did that. When they pushed that out on their social media pages, suddenly people started signing up. And so in this way, suddenly with a little bit of guerrilla marketing, a little bit of gung-ho marketing, I didn't even have to use my head. It was literally just on a piece of paper. We drew up some strategies and suddenly now we had 60 or 100 people signed up to be able to come to the gym. My brothers and sisters in Islam, if I can do this, so can you. And I did it without any money. I'm pretty sure you can do the same. Go out there and find a business that is fledgling and figure out what can I do to help them, and then go and make a deal. Listen, I'll take 25% if you're going to only help small amount, or 50% if you're going to run the whole thing. I'll take 50% of your shares and I'm going to do something. Okay? This is one thing that you can do. This is my first advice. The second thing is that no one has cash. Even those who have cash, no one has cash, right? But everyone wants good services and everyone appreciates something. I remember when I first went to Medina, I was very poor. And I was so poor, I had no food to eat. We used to get 824 ringgit equivalent, 824 Saudi riyals at that time. 500 used to go for rent and I had 324 Saudi riyals left. On, you know, 324 to live myself and my wife for one whole month. That's 10 ringgit a month. That's 10 ringgit a day. Impossible to survive, right? Impossible to survive with everything, all the costs included. So what did I do? The first thing I did is I'm going to suck it up. For 2 months, I'm going to do everything for free. So I used to find a person. I used to find a business and I would say, listen, I'll make a website for you for free. For free? I said, yes, I'll do it for free. Start getting into the free economy. You know, I'm sure you're probably thinking, but Sheikh, come on man, I need something or the other. No. Just do it for free. Google is free, Hotmail's free, right? Twitter's free, WhatsApp's free. And that's why they have billions. And I'm telling you now, just watch, just sabr for 2 months and go and do something for free. Okay, go and mow the lawn for free, go and do a website for free, go and tutor somebody for free, and you watch. That person will hire you within a month or two because they will see the quality of work. They will see the ihsan that you put in. Yeah, just make sure you're not doing it with a stingy guy or a stingy business. Make sure you're doing it with someone that is eager to help and push his business and push his work when they actually get it. So find a person that actually is fledgling, doesn't have cash flow, but has a good business, and go and do something free for them. And when you do something free for them, suddenly it will start. That's what I did in Medina. I went and I made the first website for free. Took me 2 days, but alhamdulillah, the guy was so happy. He told his friend, could you please do a website for free for my friend too? Of course, ala ra's wal ayn, as we say, you know, upon my head and my eyes, I will do it for free. Then I did the second one. Then I did the third one. Then, you know what? They felt embarrassed. Alhamdulillah, for the Muslimin, they felt embarrassed. One of them gave me 500 ringgit. Another one gave me equivalent in Saudi riyals. Other one gave me 1,000 Saudi riyals. Another one gave me 2,000. So I put them all together. Oh my God, it became 8,000 Saudi riyals. So my wife said, hey, let's go and spend money. Let's buy couches and a fridge and whatever. We didn't have a fridge. We didn't have an AC in Medina, 55 degrees. So I said, no, I'm not going to do that. What am I going to do? I took that 8,000 Saudi riyals and I went and I bought a laptop. Okay, at that time, in 1999, I bought a laptop in Saudi Arabia. I went to Red Sea Mall in Jeddah and I bought a laptop. And it was an amazing laptop, a HP laptop that was big and thick and fat and was like 4.5 kilos, would break my back because the laptops were very heavy at that time. So I bought a laptop and I made some business cards and then I started to present myself as a website design specialist and I'd show them my work on a laptop. Suddenly I was charging 20,000, 30,000 for the same website that I was doing free, right? Only 3 months ago. My brothers and sisters in Islam, entrepreneurship is the heart and soul of Islam. Entrepreneurship is the heart and soul of Islam. Abdurrahman ibn Auf was a muhajir. Came to Medina, he lost everything. He lost everything. He had nothing at all but the shirt on his back. He came in and the Prophet ﷺ made him into the akha bayn al ikhwatayn. And he joined between the two brothers and he joined them together. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala joined Abdurrahman ibn Auf from the Muhajirin Ansar. He joined them all together. When he did that, he started to slowly make money until he became one of the richest people. Until it was reported that of the Ashara Mubashirin bil Jannah, half of them were billionaires when they died. Half of them were billionaires. Zubair ibn Awam, one of the Ashara Mubashirin bil Jannah. Do you know that he was a billionaire when he died? Until each one of his wives, he had four wives when he died, and he had 36 children. And when he left the inheritance from his wife, they said each one of his wives made 56 million dirhams in gold, in silver coins. 56 million gold silver coins was his inheritance. This is after a third was given in charity. Then of the 2/3 that was left, all the children got their bit, and the wives got 1/36. Why did they get 1/36? Because when you have children, what do you get? When you have children, you get 1/6. So you get 1/8. And so what happens is, when you have multiple wives, they all share in that. They all share in that. So how much was the inheritance of each wife? They said 56 million dirhams was the inheritance, which in our time, rate adjusted, inflation adjusted, comes to over 300 million ringgit per wife. 300 million ringgit per wife, meaning he died a billionaire. And he's from the Ashra Mubashirin Bil Jannah, the 10 people promised Jannah. If that is how he could have been, and he was a poor man when he started, and he was a poor person when he started, and he gave so much for Islam, then what about you and me? Why are we feeling sorry for ourselves? This is the perfect opportunity to get rich. Perfect opportunity, but you got to think different. So the first thing I told you, remember, go and find a business that is fledgling and go and support them. And the second thing is find somebody who needs help and support and do it for free. So do something for free. And this is something, alhamdulillah, if you're able to do, then inshallah ta'ala you will find that there is tremendous opportunity. The third thing that I'm going to tell you, is that this coronavirus has given opportunity to online like never before. 40% increase in e-commerce in just 1 month. 40% increase in e-commerce in just 1 month. And you know, if you have Instagram, if you just have Instagram, you can become an e-commercer. That's it. Just put your stuff on Instagram and keep pushing it out, and you watch how people will start buying. And you don't have to sell to one person. People in Indonesia will buy some stuff from Malaysia. People in Malaysia will buy stuff from Thailand, right? And just be smart about it and think about what people need, and you'll be able to search. In fact, there are websites online that help you find out what is it that people are actually looking for. So become entrepreneurial. The Sahaba were tremendously entrepreneurial. It was reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make dua for entrepreneurship, and he used to encourage it, and he used to hate begging, and he used to tell people not to beg, and he used to encourage people to work hard with their hands. It was reported that one of the Sahaba, may Allah Azza wa Jalla have mercy on him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for him. So he was a Sahaba who was begging. So the Prophet ﷺ made dua for him. So what happened was, somebody gave him 1 dinar. So the Sahaba took 1 dinar. Then he took that dinar, and then he bought an axe with it. After the axe, he went and he cut down wood. And with that, he sold. And after that, he sold, he came back and he gave back the Prophet ﷺ the money, and he had the axe, and he also had perfume on his body. And the Prophet ﷺ said, what happened? He said, ya Rasulullah, I took that money, I bought an axe, and I made money with it, and I'm giving back that money to that person, and I got married as well. Allahu Akbar. My brothers and sisters in Islam, it is entirely possible. It is entirely possible to get rich in a time like this. And it is entirely possible to do so if you do not allow your current circumstances to break your back, or for you to feel sorry, and for you to feel like you are one of those that have lost. Rather, use this as an opportunity to become entrepreneurial and go out there and look after yourselves and help others. And I remind you also what I heard from Tan Sri Bukhari, which is one of the richest men here in Malaysia, when he was telling us his story. He said that when he was a young boy, he had shoes. He took his shoes and he sold his shoes, and he made 5 ringgit with it. Then he bought and sold the whole day rice until he made 10 ringgit. And he told his mom, saying, Mom, I made 10 ringgit. He said, go and give half the profit in sadaqah. Half the profit in sadaqah. So he said, oh, Mom, can I not hold on to it and then make more money, and then I'll be able to give more sadaqah? He said, no. He said, Allah Azza wa Jal is the Lord of opportunity. And if you please Allah, Allah will give you opportunity. It is opportunity that makes money. It is not money that makes money. And this is something I have learned in my life. It is opportunity that makes money. It is not money that makes money. And I'm pretty sure if you were to use your head and you threw away all the shackles of poverty and the difficulty that you're facing right now, you would go out there and make a lot of money and help yourself and help your brothers and sisters in Islam. This is the time to become strong. This is the time to turn over a new leaf. And one of the best things that the Prophet ﷺ told us, that nothing makes a person's risk to come to them except tawbah, and nothing makes a person's risk from not coming to them, stops the risk from coming to them except their sins. This month of Ramadan, may Allah Azza wa Jal's mercy have come down upon us as we all prayed our Salatul Eid and we all fasted this month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause His ajr to come down upon us on this day of Eid. And with that, inshaAllah ta'ala, I'm pretty sure your risk will open up in this month as well. You will all get wealthy and you will all get rich, inshaAllah ta'ala. It is only a matter of time. Be thankful to Allah, be grateful to Allah, and I'm very sure that you will all be messaging me one day very soon and saying, Shaykh, I took your advice and I was on the poverty line, but today, alhamdulillah, with the blessings of Allah, I have X amount of money. Allahu Akbar. I made money when I was poor. I'm sure you can too. And that's not because I was born in a rich family. I just never gave up. I never gave up. And you know, I heard Imran Khan once telling us, this was before he became a prime minister. He told us once when I met him, he said, us people in sports, you know, sportsmen, we always say you only lose when you give up. You only lose when you give up. Meaning, if you haven't given up, you never lose. It's only half time. It's only half time. So the difficulty you're going through right now is only half time. Rather, you're going to find that you're going to win, inshallah, if you never give up. And inshallah, you're going to come through this very well. Jazakumullah khair to all my brothers and sisters for attending. I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses your Ramadan, makes it an auspicious Ramadan. Remember the advice that I gave you. Remember to follow your good deeds with good deeds. Don't let sins come back upon you, otherwise you are in grave danger of your Ramadan being wasted. Follow up your fasting with more fasting. Follow up your sadaqah with more sadaqah. And that is why Allah Azza wa Jal has enveloped Ramadan with fasting in Sha'ban and then fasting of Shawwal as well. A bit like the sunnah prayers before Dhuhr and the sunnah prayers after Dhuhr, right? So enveloped the obligatory with mu'akkada, sunnah mu'akkada in both ways. So the Prophet ﷺ used to fast almost all of Sha'ban and he would fast a minimum of 6 days of Shawwal. So make up for it. Don't wait too long. Even fast tomorrow and start your fasting so that you get back into the rhythm of it. Also your Qiyam al-Layl, don't forget it. Also your Sadaqah, even if it be a small thing, it has great value. And remember, it's not physical, it's not social distancing, it's physical distancing. So be of those people who connect with everyone out there as much as possible. Be of those people who connect as much as possible and make sure that even to reconnect with them, giving them mental peace, and that would give them a lot of sanity in a time of great distress. Also be of those people who remember to find out those people that are poor amongst us and make sure that you feed them. And food at times like this is more valuable than most other sadaqat. Also remember that this time of Ramadan is a time of this time of COVID crisis is a time to push the brand of Islam and to tell the people that we are the ones who are at the forefront. We are lesser in numbers in population, but we are the greater population in terms of healthcare workers, and we are always at the forefront taking the brunt for all the sick people out there. And finally, remember, entrepreneurship. We are Muslimin. We are entrepreneurial. There's barakah in business. The Prophet ﷺ was a businessman. It was reported that many of the prophets of God were into business. I mean, you know, Ayyub ﷺ was into business. We know many of the prophets, many of the Sahaba were businessmen. Until half of them were billionaires. Half of the Sahaba of the Ashra Mubashirin were billionaires. And that is why when we always hear about it's good to be poor, that's not true at all. It's not. For some people, it's good to be poor because money leads them into haram. But some Sahaba used to make dua to Allah. They used to say, oh Allah, I am from those slaves who being poor is not useful to me. Because being poor is just going to make me a bad person, oh Allah. I'm just going to get angry, I'm going to get frustrated, I'm going to lose my cool, I'm not going to be able to worship you. Oh Allah, let me of those people who have wealth and help me and guide me to spend that wealth correctly. And that is why Sulaiman ﷺ asked for more risk and more power on this earth. And so be entrepreneurial. Use your opportunities to go out there and find those people that can give you equity in their business. Go and find those people that need something for free and go and do it for free. And you'll find that they will give you work right after. Or be of those people who seek opportunity on e-commerce and other ways that are out there. And if you need any help, inshallah, I'm always here to help you. And our charities, Mercy Mission and all of them are always here to help. And to all my brothers and sisters, I'm with you all. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla bless you all and bless me and make this into our best Ramadan ever. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay guys, I know that there is a few questions that we might take, and if there's any people that have any questions, inshallah, I'm willing to take some questions. So I'm just looking at my phone here and to see if there's any questions here. Okay, so some of the questions that are coming through from the people. It says, Assalamu alaikum, what should one do if he or she fails to give Zakatul Fitr before Eid Salah? Okay, this is a musibah. If you fail to give Zakatul Fitr before Eid Salah, is it because of your lack of desire, or you could not find the poor people, or you could not find? Then may Allah Azzawajal forgive you. May Allah forgive you, okay? Because you did try. You did try. So if you tried, and I can understand from the questioner that this person probably asked this question because he was trying to find a place to give, but they could not find. If that is the case, Allah would forgive you, inshallah. So, qada lil ada. So do your qada, meaning right now go and find and do your qada. Go and give it now. And I'm only saying this to people who actually tried to give before Eid Salah but could not do so out of some musibah that befell them. Perhaps they had no cash flow, perhaps they were trying to give, could not find the poor person, whatever it is, may Allah Azzawajal forgive you and accept it from you. Okay, so make sure you give the qada, that's number one. It's a bit like oversleeping on your fajr, but you always intended to wake up, but your sleep overtook you, so do your qada as soon as you remember. Okay, but those people who knew about Zakatul Fitr but did not give it, subhanAllah, then this is a big musibah. For you, there is no Zakatul Fitr. It is normal charity. It is not counted from you. And for you is a lot of tawbah, a lot of tawbah, a lot of tawbah. And the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith that the ajr is stuck between the heavens and the earth, meaning the ajr of Ramadan is stuck between the heavens and the earth, stuck. Allah does not send it down until your Zakatul Fitr is paid. So you must make sure your Zakat al-Fitr is paid in Ramadan. Don't be weak. And that's why next Ramadan, always remember to give it quick. I always try to give it in the first 15 days so that I don't leave it for the last 15 days, because I start getting worried as well about my Zakat al-Fitr. Okay, is it okay for us to give Zakat al-Fitr to a non-Muslim if we see that they are desperately in need? The Hanafi Madhab, may Allah have mercy upon all the ulama of Islam, are in the opinion that they have allowed Zakat al-Fitr to even non-Muslims. But the majority of ulema do not allow it. The majority of ulema specify Zakat al-Fitr to Muslimin because it was given in order that they actually benefit from having food on the day of Eid. And so that is why Zakat al-Fitr is to be given particularly to Muslims in particular. And that is my opinion. I would suggest that you'd give it, but you give extra sadaqah to non-Muslims, no problem. They are our brothers too in humanity. Which surah really resonated with you in this year's Ramadan? Okay. Which surah? I've got to tell you that I was reading Surah Waqi'ah this year and I couldn't hold back my tears. I don't know what happened to me, but as I read Surah Waqi'ah this Ramadan, it just hit me that this Quran cannot be from a human being. I don't know what it was, the way the words were constructed, the way Allah Azza wa Jalla says, you know, wa ammal muqarrabin fa rawhun wa rayhanu wa jannatu na'im, yani the way Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says some of his phrases, it just hit me. It reminded me of a scholar of the Bible in Australia. His name was Richard something, I've forgotten his surname. Professor Richard, he accepted Islam. He said when he opened the Quran and he read one verse, he said he couldn't bear to look at the Quran because he said there was so much light coming out of it. I could barely look at it. I knew this could not have been created. So I cannot describe why, but Surah Waqi'ah had a fantastic impact on me this month of Ramadan. And after reading it, I felt, subhanAllah, this Qur'an cannot be from a human being. It is from Allah, Rabbul Alameen. Must be from Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanal Khaliq. Okay, Allah tells us, the giving in charity doesn't decrease wealth. But now, with no jobs or cuts, if we give in charity, how can we save and give sadaqah at the same time? Yes, wallahi, I know exactly what you think. Wallahi, I know exactly what you think, because mashayikh don't give sadaqah. And let me tell you, okay, and I'm from that same mashayikh club, okay, we've got our own membership. It says, Dr. Tawfiq Chaudhary, Sheikh number ID 0000, 007. Okay, that's my, I'm just joking, but that's the Mashaikh club. Mashaikh don't give sadaqah, right? And I used to be from that. I still remember. But you know what? And the reason why I used to be from that is exactly what you're saying here, that if I don't have money, if I give it, then I don't actually get it. But you see, this is what faith is all about. Faith is believing the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when everything tells you not to believe it. Faith is believing that marriage will increase your wealth when marriage actually means you have to pay for someone else. When going to Hajj, the Prophet ﷺ said, will increase your wealth when Hajj is $10,000. It's going to cost to go to Hajj. You know, and faith is believing in the Prophet ﷺ when he said, مَا نَقَصَ مَالُ مِن صَدَقَة. Yeah, and in another authentic hadith he said, احفظ عني ثلاثة. He said to Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه, he said, I promise you Abu Hurairah, right? I promise you Abu Hurairah, memorize for me three things. Number one, ما نقص مال من صدقة. Right? He said what? Memorize for me three things. The first of them is صدقة never decreases wealth. That's the number one thing, subhanAllah, right? And so I'm the first one to tell you that I was of those people who was very worried about giving sadaqah. Because we used to encourage people to give sadaqah, but we never gave it ourselves. Until I realized that actually Allah made me wealthy because of my sadaqah. Today Allah gave me a hospital. That is because I actually gave sadaqah. There's a story about that. I have it on YouTube. I spoke about it. I went to Hajj for the last few years, alhamdulillah, every year. And the story of that is from sadaqah. I actually don't pay for my Hajj. I was given a free Hajj for 5 years in a row. And that was because of some sadaqah that I gave to a masjid that was in need, subhanAllah. And that was the money that I had actually saved was my Umrah money, my Hajj and Umrah money that I gave to Allah. So Allah gave me a present back as Hajj. So remember that. I drive a new Mercedes car now. And I remember doing a deal with Allah. My school needed money. So I said, and I used to drive an old run-down BMW, which was a 13-year-old BMW, was full of trouble. So I said to Allah, new for old, Ya Allah, new for old. I'm going to make a deal with you. Yeah, and I looked at the sky and I said, deal, Ya Rab. New for old. I want a new car, I'm going to give you an old one. That's all I can afford. So I went and I sold that one. And I was without a car for a few months. But then lo and behold, the great king of the universe, he gave me a new Mercedes. Okay, how does that happen? You make a deal with Allah. يَرْجُونَ تِجَارَةً لَن تَبُورُ. They hope for a business that will never fail. And that is business with Allah Rabbul Alameen. So trust me. And trust the Prophet ﷺ. Go and give that sadaqah. Look up at the heavens and said, oh Ya Allah, I gave it to you because your Prophet ﷺ said, مَا نَقَصَ مَالُ مِنْ صَدَقَةٍ. So oh Allah, give it back to you. Watch how Allah gives you 10 times. I remember I did that. Allah gave me back 10 times. I gave Allah Azzawajal some money, Allah gave it back 10 times. Now it's no longer 10 times. Now it's 50 times to 100 times Allah gives it back to me. So I'm hooked on sadaqah. And I urge you, brothers and sisters, to give sadaqah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can you please give us an effective advice to go get over procrastination? Yes. Yes, the Prophet ﷺ was always positive. The Prophet ﷺ was always positive, right? Always positive. And the Quran tells us to be hugely positive. Never in the Quran are we told to be not positive. In fact, in the Quran, Allah Azzawajal says, "مَن يَظُنُّ أَن لَّن يَنصُرَهُ اللَّهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ فَلْيَمْدُدْ بِسَبَبٍ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ ثُمَّ لِيَقْطَعْ فَلْيَنظُرْ هَلْ يُذْهِبَنَّ كَيْدُهُ مَا يَغِيثُ." So whoever thinks that Allah Azzawajal will not help him, then let him tie a rope to his neck and let him tie it to the heavens and then let him jump and see if that death that he does by committing suicide causes his procrastination to go away. Meaning, the way to hit procrastination is to hit the nail on the head and saying, go and do it. You're procrastinating. You think you're going to die. You think you're not going to win. You think you're not going to get any money. You think you're dying in this. Then die right now. Then go ahead and do it. So then you see, you know what? When you speak to yourself like that, you end up waking up. You end up waking up and realizing, you know what, this is nonsense. I have to snap out of it. This is only shaitan and his schemes and his whispers that are coming onto me. This is not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ was always positive. Always positive. And the evidence of that is that when they were stoning the zani in Medina, and as you know, one of the women in Medina had committed zina when they were stoning, and some blood came on the thawb of Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, at that point, Khalid ibn Walid cursed the woman. So the Prophet ﷺ said, do not curse her, for verily she has repented with the repentance. If it was to be spread across all the people of Medina, it would be enough for them. If it was to be spread across all the people of Medina, it would be enough for them. So positivity after negativity. Always being positive after negative. And that is the way of the Sahaba, and that is the way of the Quran. And that is why when Yusuf ﷺ was put in the bottom of the well, what happened? وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِ لَتُنَبِّئَنَّهُمْ بِأَمْرِهِمْ هَذَا وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ Straight away, Jibreel came to him and informed him, don't worry, a day will come when you will inform them of what they did, that they will not even recognize you at that point when they will be informed by you. So meaning, positivity after negativity. So always be positive. Always be positive. Don't be of those people who are at all negative. And the person who was killed in Surah Yasin, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ Right? So a man came running from the farthest part of the village saying, Oh people, obey the messengers, obey these three messengers that have come to you. And these were three messengers that were sent to the people to listen to the message of Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam. This was before the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but after the coming of Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam, these were the early Christians, the early Muslims. They were Muslims, of course, upon Tawheed. And so this man came running down. When they killed him, قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ بِمَا غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ Oh, how I wish my people knew how Allah has blessed me and made me from the honored ones. So be of those people who are always positive. Look, he got killed. Instead of having spite and anger in his heart, he only had mercy and goodness in his heart. And so always be positive. And you should listen to my lecture on being positive. It's there on YouTube, on being positive, inshallah. And you'll find, inshallah, a lot of advice there. The final thing, can we keep the 6 Shawwal fast separately or do we have to do it consecutively? You can do it separately, but make sure you make up those fasts that you broke in Ramadan before you make up the Shawwal fasts, okay? And you can also do them on the Mondays and the Thursdays so that you double up your benefits as well. And you can also do them on the Ayyam al-Bid, the 13th, 14th, 15th of the month, so that you can also benefit from the double reward and the double intention, inshallah ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this month of Shawwal and to forgive us for the taqasir and all the problems and the deficiencies that we had in the month of Ramadan, to give us many, many Ramadans like it. I hope you benefited from the Laylatul Qadr night. I certainly did. I also want to tell you that my Sheikh messaged me from Medina. And he told me that he saw a dream on the 27th night, that a man came to him and told him that tonight is the night of Laylatul Qadr. That was on the 27th night. So I don't know what you did on 27th night. I certainly hope you took benefit. And I was like, I wish I did a little bit more. Why did I spend my time going to toilet or showering or whatever else I did on that day? But khair, rabas, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make up for it. Inshallah, many more Laylatul Qadrs to come. Many more Ramadans to come and many more opportunities to come. And remember, the Lord of Shawwal is the same Lord of Ramadan, right? Allah Azza wa Jalla was worthy of being worshipped in Ramadan like He is being worthy of being worshipped in Shawwal. So make use of your time in this month and inshallah ta'ala you're going to have a fantastic remainder of the year. Look over the negatives, look into the positive and help each other. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla give us all of the ajr today. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Thank you for attending. Until the next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.